Pastor Jason Cooley here with OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And I'm coming to you here on a Christmas day, and you are probably celebrating. We don't celebrate that or observe that, but we are recording that today because it's another day for us. But I want to talk to you about something here today that I believe is very necessary, something that everybody deals with. We're going to talk about pain. We're going to talk about sickness, sin, and death, or sin, sickness, pain, and death, however you want to say it. But we're going to talk about that. And there's a reason we're going to do that, particularly. I've got Brother Joshua here with me today. Brother Joshua, say hi to everybody.
Hello. How are you all doing?
You know, Brother Joshua here is studying to be a doctor. And more importantly, you know, more specifically, that is a chiropractor. And Brother Joshua has a unique understanding about, you know, health and things like that from the position he's in. Number one, being a doctor that does not believe in evolution, training to be a doctor that does not believe in evolution. That definitely is a difference, you know. Also, being a saved man and understanding biblical principles and wanting to see all that God says about the body, God says about, you know, health and why we get sick, sin and sickness and everything else like that. And, you know, Brother Joshua has talked a lot about that to me, and him and I got together kind of and said, you know what, we should do a show on this sometime. And what we wanted to do a show on started out being something, you know, smaller, but it ended up kind of broadening out to where we might do some other shows on this. But we had to start somewhere, and, you know, we want to start kind of with where the Bible starts in the beginning, right, Brother Joshua?
Amen, that's right.
And talk about actually why man gets sick. Why does mankind get sick? You know, why do we have pain? Why do we die? Mm-hmm. And, you know,
why does God allow it?
Why God allows suffering.
Yep.
You know, those things are very common things that everybody faces. Everybody's has an appointment with death.
Yep.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
We all face death. Everybody's got an appointment with death. The second thing, everybody suffers from some kind of pain.
Absolutely. At some point in their life.
Yep. And the older you get, the more you suffer with it.
Yep.
You know, you're what, 24?
25.
25 years old. I'm 41 years old. And I'm starting to feel some things that I did when I was 25 years old. So I might want to warn you to be careful, because they're going to come back to bite you when you're 40 years old. But anyway, but there's some things that we want to talk to you scripturally about. And we want to talk to you about what the Bible says. Eventually, someday, we're going to get into what the Bible talks about the body, what it says about the human body, fitly joined and compacted and all those things. And, you know, really deal with some of those things and how chiropractic care and other things like that. And, you know, the body, God making our bodies to be able to heal and things like that, the way he designed them, and how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a lot of things we're going to talk about in the future about that, but right now we're going to kind of get started here with just health and man, creation, and the work of God. You know, why do we experience health problems? You know, why do we have health problems? And that's a good question, you know, because a lot of people think there's a lot of false teaching out there, which we're not going to really cover false healing. We're going to cover healing false and true in another OPBC online sometime down the road. But, you know, there is a lot of misconceptions out there about health. There's a ton of them. We're not here to cover all those today, because it would take a
long
time, right? A ton of shows to cover and talk about health and really deal with health and the problem with, you know, all of those things. But specifically what we want to talk about is man and why we get sick, and the fact that everybody deals with these things. And those aren't always spiritual reasons. Mm-hmm. You know, most of the time they're not spiritual reasons. Many times they're just physical ailments and things like that. But we're going to get into it. So let's get started in the beginning, Brother Joshua. Why don't you read for us Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7 here?
Okay, yeah. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Amen. And so we understand, first of all, that God created man. That's very important. You say that's very basic. It is very basic, but it's important when you study something like this to understand that the foundation of all that we believe has to be this Bible. It has to be this King James Bible. We've got to look at this King James Bible. We've got to say, you know what? This is the foundation of all that we believe, and the book of Genesis is that very foundation.
Amen.
And we've got to understand that. We've got to accept that. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well."
Amen.
So David understood that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. That's important to understand that God created man. That's total opposite of what we're taught today, is that man evolved from some monkey or some
protoplasmic soup.
Right.
Found in your mother's kitchen or something.
And on a side note, I guess we should talk a little bit about this. You know, your experiences with the medical field and everything else like that, and being a doctor and everything like that, you know, studying to be a doctor, you are looking at all of these things, and you are constantly being told things that are contrary to what you believe from the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely. So a lot of the education that medical doctors, chiropractors, anyone in the alternative health industry, they learn, science that's based on evolutionary principles. That's why, you know, you have appendicitis. A lot of times they'll take your appendix out because they think it's just a vestigial organ when it's really not. It actually serves a lot of important functions. So that's just an example of the way that these people are approaching health, is they look at the body as kind of like an assemblage of chemicals.
Right.
So they can just manipulate each individual chemical, and it's not going to have an effect on the entire body, and that's the opposite of what the Bible teaches.
Right. So if your philosophy of these things is wrong, if your approach is wrong, you know, then you won't understand a fallen creature. You think man is evolving into something better when, in fact, the problem is that man is fallen and he's getting worse.
Absolutely. Yeah, and that's evidenced very clearly. You know, you manipulate one little chromosome and you have massive disease. Sometimes that results in death right from the get-go. Mm.
So amazing.
It's just ridiculous to think that.
Amazing. Job 31:15 tells us, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" So Job is telling us that, hey, you know, man comes from the womb. God made him. God created him.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 44:2 says, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." So God tells us that he formed man in the womb. You know, I think this is interesting when the Bible starts to talk about how man was, his bones were formed in the womb, mm-hmm. right? I think it's interesting when it talks about that, because it's totally the opposite of what today we have people that abortion is like.
Mainstream.
Right. It's mainstream. It's normal. It's all right. You know, it's not really a person.
Until it passes out of the womb, until it goes
through the canal.
That barrier somehow pop out and boom, it's a baby. Wasn't a baby before it came out of that womb, but boom, now it's a baby.
Right, which is a total opposite of what God tells us,
right.
You know, which is satanic, we understand. That's how the devil works. He always twists what God says. But Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So we understand that God created man. You know, God made man. That's very important. You know, so in all that we teach and all that we do from this standpoint, we're telling you that, you know, the problem with sickness and pain and the problem with all those things, it stems from fallen man. You know, sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sin. You know, Adam was perfect.
Absolutely.
When he was made. You know, and I like how one preacher said it, we're a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy.
That's right.
Instead of the other way around, which, you know, AI and all these others are teaching, evolution is teaching to ascend.
Yep.
And that we're going to, each copy is going to get better. Well, no, that's nonsense. We understand each copy doesn't get better.
Yeah, it's like we're going to improve upon what God did.
The further you get from the original, right?
Yeah, the less information there is.
Exactly. So we understand that that's the real thing. Now, sin enters in. Man was created upright, and he has sought out many inventions, the Bible talks about, but sin has entered in. Sin, or man's rebellion. Why don't you tell us what is sin from the Bible, Brother Joshua?
Absolutely, yeah. So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law."
Amen. And James chapter 2, verse number 9 tells us, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." Man, sin is a transgression of the law. Sin, all unrighteousness, the Bible says, all unrighteousness is sin. And the first command that was given from the garden, the first command that God had given them, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Mm-hmm. So, brother, God promised man that he was going to die if he ate of that tree.
Absolutely. He already knew the judgment before he even partook of it.
He wasn't confused.
Right.
It says Eve was deceived and in the transgression, but Adam, he knew what he was doing.
Yep.
Adam knew. So what was man's first sin? What was the first sin that man ever created? That you think something so simple, but you know, obedience, you notice in your own children that obedience to the simplest commands are the hardest things. And we notice as a child of God, the obedience to the simplest commands.
Absolutely.
Are the hardest things sometimes.
Yep.
Go ahead and read for us Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6 there and 7. And
10. Amen. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons."
So you see here, we see the consequence of Adam's sin was plunging all of mankind, and all that were born of an earthly father are born sinners. From that time forth, we are a fallen creation. We are a fallen creature.
What did David say about his conception in the womb?
Yeah, he was conceived in sin. He said, in transgression, he was conceived in sin. You know, here's the thing. That's what you have to understand is the reason we get sick, the reason why we are not like the angels, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
The reason why we're not like them and we don't have a body is because we have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
We have sinned against God, and we are a fallen creature and subject to that vanity.
Yep.
We are subject to that sin. And anytime, now, that doesn't mean I'm not speak. When I say if somebody has cancer, Brother Joshua, I'm not saying, well, it's because you're a sinner, that's why you have cancer.
Right. Yep. Yeah.
You must have done something bad in your life.
Yep. Yeah. And that's a lot of that. We'll cover that probably later in the false healing teaching, but a lot of times that's what's used by charismatics and certain other groups to bring people into bondage is to say, well, X amount of sin equals X amount of disease, and that's just not the case.
The Pharisees tried that.
Yeah, absolutely.
They tried to do that to everybody. And we'll talk about that later, but you know, I'm not too worried about overlapping it a little bit, but because we're going to explain that thoroughly again. Amen. But here's the thing, okay? But what we are saying is we are susceptible to diseases, to bacteria, to sickness, to pain, to whatever. To all those things, we are susceptible. That was kind of funny, wasn't it?
It was.
Oh my goodness.
I got a little excited there.
Yeah, you did. You hit your nose on that.
I did. I bopped my face.
Man, I'm telling you, that was funny, man. That was good.
Amen.
I like that. You know, I have a lot of fun at other people's expenses. Especially you guys. I have a lot of fun with these guys around here. Anyway, all right. But so just so you understand, that's important to understand because the foundation of this teaching is for you to be able to get the fact that sickness and pain and all those things did not come until the fall of man.
Right.
God did not make man to be sick.
Always
God
good.
Made him to be well.
Amen.
Yeah, everything that God had made was good.
Yep, and orderly.
Amen. So Romans chapter 5, verse number 10 tells us this, For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam to Moses, there you go. Yep, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be made dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You know, we see here that man is a fallen creature. He got past that down through the centuries, down through time. He got past that fallen nature from his father, Adam. He is made in the likeness of his father, Adam. He is after the likeness, after his kind. Yep. What was Adam? A sinner.
Yep, we inherit his sin nature.
Yep. And we love to sin. In our own flesh, we choose to sin.
Absolutely.
You know. And the Bible is very clear about that. Therefore, as by the office of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Amen.
That's second Adam, right?
That's right. Redemption.
Amen. Redemption. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but whereas sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Brother Joshua, the death is the judgment for sin, isn't it?
Yep, amen.
We're going to die one day. Mm-hmm. What did God tell them? What did God tell Adam? What did he warn him of?
Yeah, back in Genesis chapter 2, we read before, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die."
Mm. And, you know, he didn't understand what that meant exactly. Mm-mm. He didn't understand that he would. I think he understood the fact that he was sinning against God. Mm-hmm. But his death, I don't think he realized that God made him the way he did afterwards and that he was going to lose that.
Mm-hmm.
He was going to lose that immortality.
And God had unique judgments for each of the people, each of those persons involved, the devil, Eve, and Adam. He had unique judgments for each.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. God pronounced a judgment upon Adam for his sin. What did God tell him in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17?
"And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow that shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return."
So God pronounces his judgment then upon Adam, and God says to Adam, now listen, Adam, now, you know, you're going to go work for the sweat of your brow, just like everybody else. You go to work, you got to go make money, you got to go pay the bills, you got to get the food. You know, thou shalt eat bread of it, right? The sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. He said, you know what? Thus starts the daily grind.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
That's
waking up.
Right. That's the daily grind there of, you know, getting up and working, and that you would have opposition. See, God made Adam to tend the garden, mm-hmm, and to keep it, but Adam wasn't going to have, the garden wasn't going to work against Adam.
Right. He still had duties, though.
Right. He had work and he had duties, but it wasn't going to work against him. But the consequences for his sin was that, you know what, this ground, it's going to work against you. Thorns and thistles is it going to bring up, which thorns and thistles are a picture of the curse.
Yep.
What did Christ wear on his head?
A crown of thorns.
A crown of thorns, okay? Those thorns are a picture of the curse of man. And Christ defeating that curse, but dying for that. Cursed is everyone that hangeth from a tree, right?
Yep, amen.
He was cursed for our sake.
Amen.
Right? And that's that picture is a picture of those thorns that it would bring up, right? That the ground would not yield as easily and simply as it did before, but man would have to work for it.
It was sorrowful.
Yes, it was. Yep. It brought much sorrow. Mm-hmm. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he told him, he warned him, right?
That in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely
in
die.
And what he's, it's interesting, isn't it? Because I believe before this, there was no sorrow.
Mm-mm. Everything was perfect.
Well, think about this, because part of sickness, part of pain, mm-hmm. part of distress and death is what?
Sorrow.
Sorrow. You know, that's something that we don't understand. Adam, you know, it says, in sorrow shalt thou conceive to Eve, right? Yep,
that's right.
We're going to talk about Eve a little bit, I think, here too, but maybe possibly here. But, you know, we can talk about her.
Yeah,
but
absolutely.
here's the thing, okay? Eve, in sorrow, she shall what?
Bring forth children.
That's right. Eve was going to bring forth children. She was going to bring forth children that would die, that would be sinners.
Like Cain,
her son, who slew his brother
mm-hmm.
because he was more righteous than him.
Amen.
But in sorrow, think about that. Before Adam sinned, yes, he would tend the garden. Yes, he would work, but it would not be with any sorrow.
Right. It was ease. It was a state of ease.
It was paradise.
Yep. Amen.
That's where they were.
And he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden.
In the garden of God.
Yep.
Think about that.
Perfect fellowship with God.
Yep. Thorns and thistles. So we see the evidence that Adam and Eve spiritually died when they sinned against God.
Mm-hmm.
And that their lives would be accompanied with sorrow. Where did sorrow come from? Right there.
Mm-hmm.
Sorrow, you just saw that sorrow comes from the fall of man.
Mm-hmm.
There was no sorrow before that. And so when we talk about heaven, and, you know, I like those songs that we sing, there'll be no sorrow there.
Amen. And it'll wipe away every tear.
And it'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, that's one day is coming, but it's not going to be here, brother.
Yep.
Here we have sorrow. Here we labor in sorrow. You know, the Bible talks about sorrow and grief, and they're very close connected together. Mm-hmm. And they're close to sickness, too. You know, brother, you and I understand a little bit about this, but you understand that stress, when you get stress in your life, that brings grief, right?
Absolutely.
That brings sorrow. What does that do to your body?
It ages you.
And it brings sickness, doesn't it?
Yep.
Does it make you more? I'm just curious in anything, and I don't know if you've studied this out yet, but have you know, and I know that it causes rottenness to the bones, the Bible says. So we know God says sorrow brings rottenness to the bones.
Yep, a broken heart.
Right. And if you, as you've done that, do they talk about that at all in the medical field?
How absolutely.
Stress and sorrow and things like that bring about bad health?
Oh, absolutely. There's an entire field called psychoneuroimmunology. And
okay.
It's the entire field is to study how intricate the nervous system, your immune system, and your thought process are. And they're really, when you study it, they're really inseparable. All of them affect one another. If you're really stressed out, you're compromised. Your immune system is compromised, and
you're not getting sleep. You're not doing well that way.
And going back to your point about pain and sorrow, it's actually shown that when you get pain in your body, it actually shoots up all the way into your brain, and it actually can cause depression.
Mm.
So people who are in chronic pain, a lot of times they really struggle with depression.
You know, Charles Spurgeon he had gout and he had other issues in his body that would cause depression.
Yep, absolutely.
And, you know, one of the things that was interesting to me, I've talked about depression and sorrow, and I'll continue to preach on it. I think it's very important to help people with things like that. And you know, all of us can battle those different things, but Charles Spurgeon said pastors are very susceptible to depression.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things he recommended for them, he said, get out of your office and go for a walk.
Amen.
Get in the sun.
Yep.
You know, get into the sun and go for a walk and do that. And sometimes up north here, you got to understand, if you're living up north here too, you don't get as much sunlight.
Nope.
It gets very cold and everything else like that. So your vitamins have to be good. You have to be healthy like that because, and get exercise. Exercise in the winter is important.
Yep.
Okay. Because a lot of times people don't understand. If you come from a warmer climate and you come to a place like this and you don't exercise and you're not getting a lot of physical activity and you're sitting in front of a computer, you're going to start getting depressed and emotions and grief and sorrow and everything else. It's because you got to get out and get some exercise.
Yep. You got to be engaged.
Right. You got to be engaged. So anyway, I thought that was an interesting side point there, but to sorrow, to understanding how sorrow impacts our health. Because it does. Sorrow absolutely impacts our health. It does have an impact on our health, and it's important that we understand that from a biblical perspective. You know, the rottenness to the bones.
Yep.
And I don't know exactly scientifically what that exactly means.
Yeah, I don't know.
I mean, it's something that I'm sure you'll probably find out as you study, but there's something that the Lord, you know, before those, what do you call them? Psychoneutrons? Jimmy Neutrons?
Psychoneurolinguini?
So psychoneuroneutron. What was it called?
Psychoneuroimmunology.
Yeah, what he said. Those guys, the Bible already told them that a long time ago.
Yep. 4,000 years
ago?
Yeah.
Already told you that was going to be rottenness to your bones and that was going to kill you. Stress will kill you, friend. It'll kill you. That's why you got to give it over to God. And you got to get things out of your life that are like that and, you know, try to follow the Lord because you can't.
Jesus.
Amen. Leave it at the foot of the cross and trust the Lord through it all. Amen. Well, you know, next we understand here as we go down this line of grief and sorrow and pain and sickness and suffering, we come to the point of Genesis 7:11, and the eyes of them were both open. Genesis 3:7-11. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the morning, in the cool of the day, excuse me. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, that's the first thing that happens when you get in trouble.
Run
when you
from
get
God.
With God, you start running.
Yep.
Jonah did it, didn't he? And then he went to hiding. Well, I got to get out of here.
He thought he could run away from God.
Can't do that, can you?
Nope.
Where art thou? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? There's some scary words right there. Those are three words.
Yep.
But God said unto Adam, he said, where art thou? That's some powerful words right there.
Amen.
You know, very powerful words right there. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? You know, I find it interesting that God started with the immediate thing that he said and didn't go back to, did you eat of that fruit?
Right.
He started right with what he said to him. He said to him, that he was naked. And he said, okay, well, who told you that was naked? If you notice what God does, God always asks questions.
That he knows the answer to.
Exactly. But he does that to get you talking.
Yep, he prompts us.
Mm-hmm. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?
Repentance.
Mm-hmm. God gave him the opportunity.
Amen.
You know, and then, obviously, we understand the gospel message that we have to be quickened and we're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1-4, they were afraid, right? But the Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. Now, holy reverence for God is different than having this slavish fear. Usually, people that are in sin have a slavish fear to God. People that are rebellious to God, they are very afraid to approach the throne of God.
The fear of the Lord should drive you to lead you to the throne. It should prompt you to seek out the Lord.
Amen. Romans 8:5-6, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, so this is why man has sorrow. Number one, God told him. God told him he's going to have sorrow. He said, why am I sorrowful sometimes? Why do I have grief sometimes? Yep. Well, God said you were going to have it because of sin.
That's right.
You know, because of sin in the world. People always ask me that question, brother. When I'm out, they ask me, when I'm out preaching, when we're out in the open air, they always ask that question. You know, why all this death and why all these other things? If God's really there, why all this? Well, right here, this is why.
That's right.
Because man sinned against God. It isn't God's fault. God made man upright.
Yeah, I had that same objection when I was lost, as I always questioned, well, how could there be an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good God if there's death and sickness in the world and mm-hmm. people suffer? But that's because I was blaming God for yeah. man's rebellion. I was blaming God for the sin of man. And God judged man's sin because he's a righteous judge and he's going to do that.
Amen. That's right.
But people hate that. They hate that there's consequences for their actions.
Right. They don't want to live with those consequences, but that's life, okay? And just like Adam needed to live with theirs, we have to live with ours.
That's right.
You know? Death is confined to the body in a believer, but the believer's body still dies. I think it's a good point you make here because, you know, just because we're saved, just like Adam and Eve, just because we are saved doesn't mean we're not going to die.
Right.
That doesn't, you know, spirit, fleshly speaking, this flesh and blood, this tabernacle, Peter said, I must put off this mortal body.
Right.
You know, Paul said he was put off this mortal to obtain immortality.
Yeah, the corruptible for the incorruptible.
Right. Yep. He said, I'm going to have to put this tabernacle off. I'm going to have to put this body off. I'm going to die someday.
Yep.
Paul was a saved man. He's saying, I'm going to die someday. I'm not going to be healed. Sometimes he didn't get healed from things like that. We'll talk about that.
And it's interesting because that's something I studied out when I was a younger Christian is when God said in the day that, you know, you take of that fruit, you're going to die. You eat it. They didn't die physically immediately. God didn't strike them down immediately, but the process of death began in their members on that day. They spiritually died immediately, but physically their deathbed was down the line.
You know, I find it interesting too that the same thing happens. Peter talks about the long suffering of God, mm-hmm. that they said, since the fathers fell asleep, all things are as it was from the beginning. And but God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance.
Amen.
You know, so what happens is that man thinks, you know, we have to remember this too. And it's hard for us to remember when we want to be vindicated or we want the truth to come or we want that, you know, we have to remember that, you know what, God is long suffering. And when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It may be 100 years down the road. It may be 30 years down the road. Yeah. It may be 900 years later, but it's going to happen.
Yep.
God told Noah to build an ark because he was going to destroy the earth. And according to many people, it took him 120 years to build that ark.
That's right.
And that's a long time to wait. And Noah said, it's a coming, it's a coming, it's a coming. And they just laughed at him and they mocked him.
Yep.
But it came. And Adam, God told Adam, you know, you're going to die if you eat this. And what happened? 900 years later, he died.
Took a while.
Took a while, but in the process of time, mm-hmm. he died.
That's right.
And that's what's going to happen to all of us. Romans chapter 7, verse number 9 says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And by it slew me. Boy, that's for sure. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful.
Wow.
Think about that. Exceeding sinful. You know, it's deceiving, mm-hmm. sin is.
There's a temporary pleasure that deceives us.
For a season, right?
Yep. It always looks good.
I mean, Adam, he probably thought, Eve probably thought when she bit that fruit, well, I didn't die.
Nope. I must
ye
be
shall
okay.
not. Because, see, Satan knew God wasn't going to strike him dead right away.
Right.
Ye shall not. Because he didn't get killed right away for his rebellion.
Right.
Ye shall not surely die. Mm-hmm. Go ahead and read. Go ahead and keep reading, brother, the scriptures.
Amen. So, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He keeps repeating that. That's interesting.
He talks about sin in him.
Mm-hmm. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
Amen. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending forth his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. You know, the bottom line is that we're going to die, but there's a resurrection.
Amen.
You know, and
there's a promise.
There's a promise there. So also is the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You know, Paul talked about that. He said that this corruptible must put on incorruption.
Mm-hmm.
This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, death, the real outcome of this sorrow and this sin is death.
Absolutely.
Death is coming upon all men, the final judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27 and 28 tells us, and as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Whew. There's a judgment coming, friend, and you're going to die someday.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to die someday, and you got to answer to the judge. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Amen.
You know, the Bible speaks of the spirit that comes, that continues after the body has died. Where does that spirit go? It goes one of two places.
That's right.
Would you go ahead and show us the scriptures, Brother Joshua?
Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Didn't take very long for him to wake up in hell, huh, Pastor Cooley?
It did not at all. You know, it's very quick. And, you know, that's the thing. You know, that rich man was living gloriously and having all the fun that he had in this life. And then he opened up his eyes and he looked up and he was in hell.
Tormented.
It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
That's right.
And then we see for the believer, though, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the death that man dies. His body goes into the ground. It's sown in incorruption, it'll be raised in incorruption.
Amen.
He's going to die. You know, man is going to die. So death and the fact that man does die, the fact that his body decays. You know, I forgot what my chiropractor called it, but I always call it deformed. But I have a disc in the middle of my back, and it is deformed.
Yeah.
And I don't know what he called it. He called it something else, but he said that wasn't a very nice way to say it.
Not politically correct. Things said, not to tell your patients.
I said, look, I have a deformed disc in my back.
I'm a mutant.
But anyway, that's what it felt like. It's like, you have, I did that x-ray.
Ding,
I went
ding,
there,
ding, ding, ding. You have won the prize.
And I looked at my spine and I'm like, whoa, what is this? He's like, you see here? And I'm like, yeah, I see that. And he's like, that didn't grow right when you were a child. And it makes sense because that's where all the pain was, you know, that was where the pain's coming. And I found out one other thing, Brother Joshua. This is even weirder.
The plot thickens.
I have an extra vertebrae.
Not uncommon.
I have an extra vertebrae in my lower back.
Mm-hmm.
So I heard that one out of every 10 people have that?
On average, about 10%.
About 10% of the world has an extra vertebrae in their back, and I get to be one of those.
Or one fewer. There's another member of the church that only has four.
There is one fewer, and he's got only four.
Instead of the normal five.
And I'm not giving him my extra one.
You can't have it.
No, you can't have it. So he doesn't need it, though.
No.
Actually, he's fine.
He's doing just fine.
But, you know, I also found out, Brother Joshua, as we talk about this, because these are the results of a fallen creature, of a copy 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 of a copy, right? Here's what happened. I also have one leg shorter than the other.
Significantly shorter.
Significantly shorter. What was it, like 3 centimeters, was it, or something like that? Or is that?
I think it was 3 millimeters.
3 millimeters. See, I'm really messed up. 3 millimeters, not centimeters.
That would be something else.
I'd be walking like this kind of.
Yeah, you'd be tilted. You wouldn't be flat.
I wouldn't be.
You'd walk in a circle.
Some people probably think I do. So anyway, I have like 3 centimeters short. No. Yeah, see that? Millimeters. Millimeters, sorry.
We use the English system in America.
3 millimeters shorter on one side. So putting all that together, and I'm getting, my back's getting better and everything's doing better, but thank the Lord. But, you know, the thing is that one thing that we figured out is that, you know what? When you look at that, say, well, whose fault is that? My mom and my dad's? Well, no, it would probably go back to
the garden.
The Garden of Eden and the fall and fallen man.
Mm-hmm.
That's why those physical things happen.
Yeah, just like Mephibosheth, his feet were malformed.
Right, right. Yeah. So I mean, these are not directly. No, it's directly your mom and dad's fault. No, it's not really directly your mom and dad's fault. It's a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and each copy that gets further away is more messed up.
And it can be that it is a recent relative, because there's a new branch of genetics called epigenetics, and it basically focuses on studying how your lifestyle choices will directly impact your children. And they've found that people who have children, when they're struggling with obesity, they actually predispose their children to obesity.
Wow, that's something.
So it's, in some cases, it is carried down directly from generation to generation.
Wow. Wow. Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? But, you know, it's a fallen creature. That's what it is. And that fallen creature is going to die. And those that die and are not born again, Revelation 20 tells us that they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not born again, you know, you could try to make your life here like Google Alphabet. You could try to make your life as well and as good as you want it to be here. And I'm not saying not to take care of yourself. What I'm saying is that, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul?
That's right. Eternity.
That's right.
Yeah, 70 years for eternity.
Yeah, there's a big difference.
Yep.
My friend, be right with God. Make sure your soul is saved and your sins are forgiven, that you've pleaded with the blood of Jesus Christ for your soul and your salvation, that you've been born again by the Spirit of God and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You believed on the gospel. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've repented and put your faith and trust in Him alone for salvation.
Amen.
He's the only one that can save you from that second death and make you more like Him.
Perfect.
Amen. Perfect. Amen. That's right. That's right. So we understand how death came, but as a result of death, this next part comes in that we're going to talk about, Brother Joshua.
Absolutely.
This next part, well, that's pretty cool how your Windows Surface works like that.
That's
man.
What happens when you make the switch.
That it? I guess so. That must be how that works. But, you know, I'm looking at that, and I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. Because,
yeah, that's not, I like
know,
it.
You got this. You can touch this screen. Now, I can do that with my iPad Pro. We've got a neat little – we got one of these with the iPad Pro.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I can tap this into there.
Oh, nice.
And I can do that. you know, I just like my MacBook Pro.
Yeah, it's not, it's a little smaller, isn't it?
Yeah, it is smaller, yeah. And it's a little bit easier.
Yeah.
And I like it. I like the MacBook Pro. I had a bigger MacBook, but anyway, not that everybody out there cares about
it. It's all
that,
about preference, right? When it comes to electronics.
Hey, man, it's what you like. If you like the Windows operating system, then go for it. Of course, you can get one of those on this too, I guess. But
dual boot, yeah.
That's telling you, man. But anyway, let's talk about the next step in this. And what comes from death is, you know, what comes from a body dying? Well, you know what? Like Adam, God said you're going to die.
Yep.
But it takes a little while sometimes.
Yes, it does.
So during the course, you know, we are born to die pretty much.
I've once heard there's only two guarantees in life, death and taxes.
Uh-huh. And if, yeah. And boy, they make sure they get those taxes. But, you know, when you think about it, that course that we're on, now when we're born again, we understand that our soul is saved and we're going to heaven to be with the Lord.
Amen.
When we die, and our body's going to go in the grave and, you know, we're going to be fine. We're going to be better than fine.
Mm-hmm.
But during the course of this life, because we are going to die, because there's a death sentence on us, we start dying the day we're born, pretty much. You know, I mean, in essence, we do. You know, we're not going to live as long. You know, we're one day closer to our death.
That's right. Everything's working to try to kill you.
Right.
Bacteria, all sorts of stuff.
The government. Working. I mean, everything.
Yeah.
I mean, poison, radiation, food.
Yep. McDonald's. Salads.
Yeah. Yeah. It's true. Grilled chicken at McDonald's.
Grilled chicken at McDonald's.
Yeah, that's right. Any of those things. That's exactly what happens. That's it. It's true. All right. So then during the course of that of life, pain comes in.
Yes.
The problem of pain comes in. Why do we have affliction and sickness? Now, we're going to get into the specifics and show you what the Bible says about that. A very good article that was written by a man a long time ago, his name was James Orr. And, you know, we're not going to agree with everything James Orr says, but a lot of things he said about pain and sickness and suffering, he's right on about from the scriptures. He said some good things about that. David Cloud writes some good things about some of those things too as well. But there's some other good men that have went through some things, and they write about that, and they talk about that. But, you know, Brother Joshua, you're studying to be a chiropractor, so you definitely understand people dealing with pain.
Absolutely, yeah, it's very grievous. You know, my wife has a family member who's in excruciating pain, and it has completely transformed his entire life. I mean, it's his entire life now is molded around this experience of pain.
Dealing with the pain.
Yep, everything to when he gets up, to when he goes to bed, to what he eats, to the people that are in his life. You know, it has a tremendous impact on his wife. You know, he can't even live in his own home anymore because of it. You know, so
wow,
it has a tremendous influence on our lives.
It sure does. And you know, student training to be a doctor, you know, and yourself, you've experienced pain when, you know, you had concussions and things like that. Yep. And you were hurt when you were working, you were a truck driver for a little while and you had something, was an elevator fall on your head or something?
Yeah,
like that?
It was an elevator door hit me in the back of the head while I was bent over. That was not a fun day.
That's what's wrong with you.
I have gotten hit in the head a lot. That disclaimer.
That explains a lot.
Yeah. I've been knocked around a little bit.
That explains a lot. But no. In all honesty, though, so you've dealt with pain. I've dealt with pain. I mean, man, I'll tell you what. I used to wake up, and I've got friends that would wake up, and they're in pain when they wake up. And, you know, I'm only 41, so I'm still doing pretty good. The Lord's blessed me. I've had back issues and things like that, but the Lord's blessed me with good health. And everything like that. And I thank God for that. All glory goes to him for that. But, you know, I know people that have dealt with chronic pain and they deal with it every day.
My own mother.
Yep. Yep. That's right.
She was born without hip sockets.
Mm.
So her femurs, her leg
bones.
How
in the world did that work?
Well, it's a condition called bilateral congenital hip. Basically, she just doesn't have any.
Did they have to make hip sockets for her?
They couldn't because even if they made the dish where the ball sits in, you can't grow the tendons and ligaments to attach. So it wouldn't be functional.
Wow.
So basically, she's just had bone on bone her entire life.
That's painful.
From the moment she was born, she's had bone on bone. She can't run. She can't jump. So I grew up seeing this and hearing about how much of an impact it had on her life and how she was ostracized socially because of it. And so a lot of people are blessed with good health, but some people really suffer with pain and sickness, and it really has a tremendous influence on their life.
Yes, it does.
And their view of God.
Absolutely. Some people get hardened.
Yep.
When they go through pain and suffering, they get hardened and they're not saved. And they say, well, why would God make me like this? And why would God allow me to have this? And, you know, those are some of the things that we want to try to help with.
Yep.
And hopefully,
get some understanding,
you know, and for saved people, all these things are lessons, you know, for us. Mm-hmm. So the first thing, sickness may be a teacher, Brother Joshua. How does the Bible tell us that sickness may be a teacher?
In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So it teaches us to take our eyes off of our circumstances and focus more on the eternal things of God.
It's a teacher to show, you know, sometimes the problem with pain, it shows us, what it shows us is that this is a frail body and that it's but dust.
That's right.
And that this is a short time to live here. You know, we are all too earthly minded.
That's right.
I've heard that thing, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, first of all, that's stupid.
You can't be too heavenly minded.
Yeah, you couldn't be too heavenly minded. We're seated in heavenly places. Our conversation is supposed to be in heaven, all those other things. Well, maybe you're just too earthly minded to listen to somebody that wants to be heavenly minded.
Right.
You know, that's why they say that. Well, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That's stupid.
Where's that in the Bible?
Not in the Bible. You know, here's the thing, okay? God allows that pain sometimes, or that sickness. God allows sickness and pain sometimes to get our focus off loving this world, because we love, and I don't mean loving the world as in the world system. I mean loving this life too much.
Being attached to it.
Right. Being attached too much to this life and loving it way too much.
Entangled.
And really, we don't walk around. We become too familiar with it.
Yep.
And we like it too much, and we're not pilgrims and strangers.
Right.
We don't sojourn like pilgrims and strangers, but we walk in this world, a little too comfortably. We don't want to go to heaven that bad.
Right.
You know, we want to live out our lives, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that what happens is we get so centered on this earth and this life that we forget about heavenly things, about laying up for ourselves riches in heaven.
That's right.
Where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal, where nothing temporal can have any effect on it. And God allows sickness to come sometimes, so we will keep our focus back on Christ.
Amen.
And on heaven.
The great physician.
That's right, and our future. Right? Of what God has for us.
That's right.
In Hebrews 5:8, it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." You know, he was our perfect example. He didn't learn it for him. He learned it for us.
Yep, to show a perfect pattern.
Right. It was a pattern to teach us by. Okay?
Amen.
Hebrews 2:10-11 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings."
Boy, we don't like that one.
No, the Bible talks about knowing Christ through the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The Amen. Fellowship of his sufferings. I've said this very often, but many people don't want the fellowship in his sufferings.
Yep, where does it say his heart fell into, or where his bowels fell into his... Mm-hmm. That verse talking about that?
Yep. We don't want that. we're fine with the resurrected life. We like that. We like that idea of, but that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We're fine with that.
Amen.
Right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his, I don't think it's all of it. I'll have to look that verse up. That I may know him. Let's see. Let's look that up here. Amen. I like to quote it right. I don't like to quote it wrong.
Amen.
All right.
Yeah, Philippians 3:10.
And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Hey, I was right.
Amen.
How about that? I was second guessing myself, but that's good to check the word of God.
That's good. Amen.
Not just my memory.
Don't be
but
an Eve.
And my fallen memory, you know, I don't want to trust that. Amen. But you know what? That's what Christ did. Christ, you know, he grew closer and to trust his heavenly Father as a pattern for us to trust our heavenly Father.
Amen.
And not to love this world and not to love this life. Because he said, if you're not willing to lose your life for his sake, you won't save it.
Right.
You know, and that's a good admonition there. So sickness may be a teacher to teach us that this world is temporal, that our lives are temporal, that we're going to put off this mortality, you know.
Keep your eyes on Jesus.
That's right. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's at the end of the race, friend. He's at the beginning of it, and he's at the end of it.
Amen. At the right hand of God.
That's right. All right, next, number two, Brother Joshua, the Bible says sickness may glorify God. It shows us that. How does the Bible show us that?
In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Amen. 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 So, he said that sickness would glorify God. Same thing about Lazarus. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.
Amen.
You know, sometimes God allows sickness because it glorifies him.
It glorifies Amen. Him to heal you.
Yeah, I've seen people, God bring, I remember a young girl when I was training in the ministry I've been here for 10 years. Well, it'd be before that. It'd be about 13 years ago, probably, or so. About 13 years ago, I remember this young girl had cancer. Mm-hmm. And, everybody prayed for this young lady, everybody. And God healed her. God Amen. Took it away from her. She never had it again. She had leukemia or something like that.
Wow.
Something really bad. Yeah, child leukemia or something like that. Something really, and God,
bone cancer.
Yeah, and God healed her.
Wow.
He completely healed her.
Amen.
And she's doing great now. And we rejoice because we all prayed for her. And that God got the glory for that. Amen.
Amen.
Because God brought her through that. So, you know, God gets the glory through that. Now, you know, whether he takes you home, he still gets the glory.
That's right.
Because there's no sorrow, no pain there.
I think it's important also to note, Pastor, in that John chapter 9, the disciples thought that he was blind because of his sin.
Yep. Yep.
And
yep.
Jesus said, you know, because they were equating, you know, X amount of sin, again, equals X amount of disease. And
right.
Jesus proved that, no, that's not the case. Sometimes you're not sick because you've sinned. Sometimes it's for other reasons.
Yeah, there's people that say, well, when Job had all his problems, they did the same thing, didn't they?
His three independent fundamentalist Baptist friends.
That's right. That's right. They all accused Job of, oh, Job, now we know you're in sin, Job. You got this, all these boils and all this other stuff because you're a devil, Job.
Fess up, Job.
You better fess up to your sins, Job. You're a wicked man.
Not the case.
That wasn't the case at all. That's why we got to be careful with our judgment.
Amen. That's right.
Number three, sickness may vindicate God.
Job. Yeah, speaking of Job.
Yeah, Job chapter 1, verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, but doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You know, Satan is taunting, right? And we're going to get into an explanation of this, but Satan is taunting with this and saying, well, you know, Job wasn't so healthy guy.
If you weren't blessing him so much, God.
Just take some of those blessings away from him, God, and see if he
still
serves you.
He'll curse you right to your face.
Yeah, he'll tell you what he really thinks of you.
Yep.
That's how wicked Satan is.
Yep.
Job chapter 2, verse number 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Again, he says that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man. You know, and Satan said something that actually is the truth, right?
Yep.
He feareth God and escheweth evil, said the Lord, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That's true, by the way.
Oh, yes, it is.
That's true about a man. He will. I mean, look at it. We see it now. That's why Satan is offering him life. That's why Satan CRISPR. Is offering CRISPR, right? That's why Satan is offering that DNA engineering. That's why he's offering nanobot technology. That's why he's offering all of these things. He's yep. offering all of those things for a microchip to make you perfect and to program you perfectly.
Well, that's why. That's also why people justify using stem cells that are all from aborted babies.
Yep,
murdered babies, because they say, well, it's helping people. It's preserving life. Therefore, it's okay. Mm. And that's that same thing, skin for skin.
All that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face.
What a nice guy.
I think it's interesting that he told him to touch his bone.
Yep.
And his flesh. Remember, didn't Job say that his bones were all out of joint too?
Yeah.
Like he was out of joint, like he was all messed up?
Mm-hmm. There's no soundness in my bones.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown.
Wow.
Oh.
Covered in it.
Covered in it. Absolutely covered. And he took his potsherd to scrape himself with all, and he sat down among the ashes.
Snatches that potsherd. He's ready to scrape that gunk off of him.
He's just scraping it, man. That's a man right there for you.
Amen. Get this gunk off of me.
Wow.
Wow. Yeah.
Amazing, isn't it? He was quite the man.
Yes,
so
he
now,
was.
You know, James Orr, I believe his name was, wasn't it? Is it James Orr? Or I got
I,
the
I
right
have
Orr,
the name
I think.
Somewhere.
J. Orr, maybe.
William.
William Orr. Yeah, William James Orr. I think that's his name, actually.
Yeah.
You know, he wrote
tremendous commentary on this.
And this is this portion of it we're going to use of his. Mm-hmm. And I'll let you go ahead and get started with this, brother. But and explaining what exactly is going on here and how it relates to the health mm-hmm. and of a man and sickness and the problem with pain.
Amen. At this point in the story, we are mysteriously taken to heaven and allowed to listen in on a conference before the very throne of God. The time is that day when the sons of God, evidently the archangels, presented themselves before God to report the conditions of the universe. Strangely enough, Satan is also allowed to come and report. God speaks to Satan, calling attention to the faultless character of his servant Job, and describing him as unique among all the men of the earth. At this point, Satan counters, charging that the only reason Job lived so uprightly was that God had hedged him about with blessings. Satan's sneering suggestion was that if God were to remove the blessings, Job would no longer either love or serve him. What an accusation.
Yep, that's exactly what he did. It's easy to see that this charge was not merely directed against Job. Satan is charging Almighty God with receiving honor from a man merely in exchange for poured out blessings. In other words, Satan is impugning the character of God. Well, let me stop here and say something. He is impugning the character of God, but he's also studied the nature of man, Satan has.
Yep.
And Satan understands that there are some people that when the sun is shining and all is well, they'll serve God.
Very spiritual.
You know, but when trouble and trials and tribulations come, by and by when they are offended by the word, many fall away from it. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the point is, the one thing is true about Satan is a master at studying human nature. Now, he's not a master at understanding the Spirit of God.
Right.
He doesn't know that.
There's no truth in him.
Right. But what he does understand is how man reacts to things. Mm-hmm. And he knew that, well, and by the way, because Satan offers man riches, he tried to offer Christ all the riches of this world, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time.
Him.
Yep. And he's offered many, and he's going to offer the Antichrist the same thing, and he's going to take it.
Oh, yes, he will.
And so, and mankind is going to take it with the mark because he's going to be promised something with this mark and he's going to take it. He's going to become promised perfect health with this mark. I'm telling you, perfect health.
The promise of healing.
What does it profit a man though he gain the whole world?
Lose his own soul.
And that's what's going to happen. That's what Satan is going to offer
man. He wants
man.
Everyone to die.
Yep, yep. So so he is charging Almighty God with receiving honor from a man merely in exchange for poured out blessings. In other words, Satan is impugning the character of God, pointing out that if God were to remove the hedges, the true character of the one whom God has so praised would show itself in cursing God to his face. You know, it's important. I'll tell you one thing. It's important because, you know what, I believe afflictions do come, and sometimes we don't do what we're supposed to do.
Right.
And we need to check our hearts and make sure that we are clinging to the Lord, even in times of trial.
That's right.
Even in times of heartache, even in times of pain and suffering, that he's still God, he's still on this throne, and he's still right.
Right.
And he still deserves honor and glory and love and
amen
and obedience.
What does it say? It says that he didn't charge God foolishly.
That's right.
For all of that affliction.
Amen. The challenge had to be accepted. So God permitted Satan to strip Job of all his possessions in a day's time. All his oxen and asses, all his sheep and camels, all his servants, and as a final blow, his sons and daughters. What a day. Think about that.
My goodness.
I mean, if you woke up one day and your whole world was changed. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. In this Christian life, it may not be exactly that extreme, but you can wake up one day and your whole world is different.
Yep.
Your whole world has been changed. Your whole world has been just absolutely 100%
shaken up,
thrown upside down. I've been there. Not to the extent of Job. Thank God for his mercy.
Amen.
So even though these calamities must have descended upon Job like a ton of bricks, the account reports that Job accepted it as coming from God, who doeth all things well, and he said not, nor charged God foolishly.
Amen.
How does the story go on, brother?
There came another day in heaven, and the procedure was repeated. As Satan comes before him, God calls attention to Job's continued righteousness under this terrific testing. Satan counters again, this time suggesting that all that a man hath will he give in exchange for his life. His further diabolical plan was to send sickness, which he prophesied would make Job curse God to his face.
You know, and I wonder if God takes your health away and my health away, are we still going to serve him and be faithful to him?
Amen.
You know, that's something to ask. Are we going to say, well, you know, only when the sun shines, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Only when things are good and easy, but not when things are hard.
Yeah, you don't want to drink the cup.
Right. The trial must go on, for the momentous experiment must be completed. God gives Satan permission to touch Job's body, but forbids him to touch his life. So the devil, he goes through and he horribly afflicts Job with sore boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. But Job, a mighty man of faith that he was, accepts this philosophically too, and taking a piece of pottery to scrape the excrement from the boils, seats himself among the ash heaps to await God's vindication.
Amen.
Yeah, we pause to point out some very plain lessons. Job was afflicted with sickness, as very few others have ever been afflicted. Yet there was absolutely no cause of the sickness in him. Boy, that's something, isn't it?
Right. And I find it interesting that in the narrative, his wife tells him to, why don't you just curse God and die,
mm-hmm.
after he was afflicted with his health. It wasn't after his family was taken from him and he lost all of his possessions. It was actually after his health
right.
was destroyed.
Right. I think that was the last straw.
Why don't you just...
She couldn't take seeing it anymore, yep. you know? She was just
a very grievous thing.
Yeah. Very hard for her to take.
Yep.
Very hard. His life had been upright, his attitude toward God without flaw. We are given to understand perfectly the cause of the whole trouble. It was the controversy over the character of God. Was God upright in his dealings with men, particularly with Job? Satan's charge was that God was purchasing man's worship with favors. Amen. And God wanted to prove that, no, when I save somebody, they serve me because they love me, not because their life is great, not because everything goes good, not because the bank account's full, not because everybody's healthy, not because everything's easy, not because the world loves them, mm-hmm. not because all men give them accolades, not because of any of those things.
Right, and I think it's a good thing for all of us to check our hearts and say, you know, am I upholding the character of God?
Amen.
With how I'm handling the situation.
Yep.
So easy.
That's right. Would I still serve God if all hell broke loose?
Yep. If everything totally changed.
If everyone turned on me, would I still serve God if I got sick?
I lost all my money.
Yep. You know, sickness can also, number four, sickness can be corrective.
Yep.
Job chapter 5, verse number 17 says, behold, happy is the man of whom God correcteth. Therefore despiseth not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole.
Amen.
Where's the New Testament witness to that, brother?
Hebrews chapter 12.
Yep.
Oh, it's right after there.
There you go.
Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?
Amen. You know, God uses sometimes sickness to correct us. He uses it as a chastening form to correct us. You
right.
know, and to correct bad behavior, maybe, or to correct bad habits.
Yep.
Or, you know, to correct whatever he wants, you know, whatever we need at
or
that
time.
Or just
the natural reaping of your
sowing what you reap. Yep. Reaping what you sowed.
Yep.
Said that right. Yeah. Reaping what you sowed. That's right. There is that, you know, and that's another thing. It's hard to, you know, it's like saying, I tell people, you know, if you eat, you know,
pack of Oreos every day.
If you eat a pack of Oreos every day, or, and some people it doesn't affect right away.
Yep.
But it sits. Some people can eat like a ton of food, no problem.
Two number nines at Jimmy John's?
Three number nines.
Three.
Some people can eat three number nines, and they're 18. That's about, what are the, oh man, that's a lot of Jimmy John
right
there.
That's a lot of sub.
And you know what? It doesn't affect them right away, or it doesn't make them fat or anything like that, right? It doesn't mean it doesn't affect their bodies, some way, but it doesn't make them fat or anything like that. But other people, they can eat that, and it's like, boom, they have the natural reaction to that is.
They just pack it on.
They get chubby.
Yep.
Right? I mean, I've been there before. I lost a bunch of weight. I used to weigh 300 pounds, so I know what that's like.
Right.
You know, I know what it's like to be that big, you know, and to go through that. But that's, you
it's
know,
not an easy thing.
God can allow things to happen to get you on track. And, you know, there's been many people that have been sick with diabetes and many other things, and it's because of their poor
lifestyle choices.
And God allows it to happen, I believe. Not all the time does that happen, but sometimes it does.
Right.
You know, and God uses it. Number five, sickness may lead to God.
Amen.
What does that say in Psalm 31, brother, there?
Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed.
Wow, I wonder what he meant by his bones being consumed. It's interesting, isn't
it? Yeah, it is interesting.
Lots of study there.
Yep.
Lots of good things to study there about in the Bible about that. Psalm 77:2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Sickness brings us closer to God, too. Again, yep. As a child of God, sickness can bring you closer to God. It should bring you closer to God.
That's right.
When you seek God's face, say, Lord, please help me. I need you. Lord, please heal me. Lord, please take care of me. And Lord, please sustain me through this.
Paul besought the Lord thrice.
He sure did.
The thorn in his flesh may depart from him.
Amen. Luke chapter 18, verse number 35 through 43. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh into Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God.
Amen.
You know, that brought people close to God. That sickness that person went through and the healing of that sickness brought them closer to God.
Amen.
What does John 5:5 say about that?
And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and when that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath.
All right, so we understand that sickness can bring people closer to God, can bring the child of God closer to God.
It can be a witness as well, a testimony.
Amen, absolutely. Number six, lastly today here, sickness may be used for judgment. You know, God does use sickness to judge man.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 107, verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Amen.
That's right.
What's Isaiah chapter 3? What do we find there?
Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains, and the bracelets, and the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings, the rings, and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher.
A stomacher?
Stomacher.
Is a stomacher like a girdle?
I'm not sure. Of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty.
Now, those are all the opposites there, where one is beautiful, one is rough, one is well, one is sick. One is a good thing, the other's a bad thing.
One's
much
stinky.
Hair, no hair.
One you smells know? Good and one is stinky.
Right, exactly. So, you know, God says that God will do that sometimes to people. He will give them that. He will strike them with that. You know?
That's right.
I've seen people disobedient to God. Disobedient to his church. I've seen him end up with a heart attack.
That's right. Don't mess with God.
That's right. I've seen it happen. You know, Leviticus chapter 26 says, and if you shall, in verse number 15, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, that means if your soul hates my judgments, that's pretty powerful, isn't it?
Not a good place to be.
No, it isn't. So that you will not do all my commandments. So it says here, if your soul hates his judgments, you're in disobedience to him. You won't obey his commands.
You don't think that they're righteous.
Mm. But that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption.
Wow. God appointed terror. Now that's a thought.
Yes, he did.
Wow.
Yep. Consumption and the burning Og. I don't know what that is. A-G-U-E. Look that up. A-G-U-E. Let's see what that means. That'll be interesting. Webster's, you can look that up.
Right on here.
And the burning Og. Ague?
I've heard the word before, but I don't know.
I have two. That shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart.
I got it right here.
Okay.
The cold fit which precedes a fever or a paroxysm of fever in intermittence. It is accompanied with shivering.
Oh.
So, yeah. Yeah. So, that part of the experience of like catching the flu or something.
What's a consumption?
Consumption.
So he gives them great terror and fear.
The act of consuming, waste, destruction by burning, eating, devouring, scattering, dissipation, slow decay, by passing away as time.
Slow decay.
Yep. The state of being wasted or diminished.
Wow. So God says, I will diminish you. I will cause fear over you.
In medicine, a wasting of flesh, a gradual decay or diminution of the body, a word of extensive signification, but particularly the disease called thesis pulmonalis, pulmonic consumption, a disease seated in the lungs.
Wow.
With hectic fever and cough.
Well, there you go. And then the burning Og comes with that, that shall consume the eyes.
Yep.
And cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it.
Doesn't sound fun.
No. And God also pronounces a sickness if you take the Lord's Supper unworthily. What does the Bible say about that, brother?
But let a man, in 1 Corinthians 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
You know, that shows us that God does use sickness, and that he does use it for judgment. You know, he uses it for many things, and it can be used for many positive things in the believer's life. That does, you know, no chasing of the Lord seemeth to be pleasant, the Bible says. It doesn't seem to be pleasant but while you're getting it, but grievous, right? But in the end, that chasing for a saved person, what did it do for Job? It yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
He prayed for his friends.
Right, and God delivered his friends. He prayed for him. So, you know, we're going to stop there today. We got much more we're going to talk about this subject on down the road. When Brother Joshua has more time, you know, possibly in a few months or something like that, we'll pick this up again. This will be a separate series on OPBC Online, and we'll just cover this separately. But we're going to talk about next time, we're going to talk about healing false and true, you know.
Amen.
And a lot of the false healers that are out there. We'll get into that and talk about that. A lot of the lies that they tell about why you're sick and things like that, and we'll delve into those issues and things like that. You know, but it's important to understand where death, sickness, and pain come from, why we have them, and I think we covered that today. And we'll pick that up again here next time we get together on OPBC Online. So, Brother Joshua, you have anything else you want to say about that, about sickness or anything like that, or is that pretty much it?
That about covers it.
All right. Well, good. Well, for Brother Joshua, this is Pastor Cooley here, OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota.
Prayer has not failed. One